Ready 500 years ago versus like now, there are some things that are different from 500 years ago, and I want to share some things with you. Most of us, I was talking to my dad last night about the term June Bride. Do you know why the term June Bride exists? Anybody? Because June's a beautiful month, right? Well, no, in the 1500s, you had one bath a year, and it happened in May. And so they would fill the bathtub with this clean water, and then the dad or the father would get in, and he would take a bath, and then the mother, and then the children, oldest to youngest. And then that's where they got the term, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. It was because the water was so murky by the time the baby was in there. Sometimes we'd forget that the baby was in there and chuck them out. So that's how that happened, because June was the cleanest month of the year for this lady. So the young lady, it was the oldest probably child, and so she got to have a bath. So that's where we get the term June Bride. And then back then, houses had thatched roofs. You know what a thatched roof is? It was made with branches and trees and limbs that actually still had seeds and fruit on them. You know, they would just cut them green, and they would thatch them together. I don't know if that's the right term, thatching together. Anyways, they would put it together as a thatched roof, and the animals would eat the fruit and the nuts off of the branches. And then when it would rain, it would become so slick from the animal poo, the animals would slide right off. Thus the name, it's raining cats and dogs. Did you know that? Just thought you might know that. Okay. And then there was another term that came out back then. When company would come over, and in order to show off how rich a person was, they would hang a side of bacon on the front porch to let it cure, and that was where we get the term, bring home the bacon. And so that was, a person who was rich would have bacon hanging from their porch, and so that's where we get that term, bring home the bacon. And then they would sit around and chew the fat. That's right. Afterward, they would sit around on the porch and chew the fat. And that's how those terms came up. I love learning where the terminology comes from. And it drives me crazy when I'm driving on the road and I hear something. I think I want to figure out what it is and I can't pull over and check the internet. So isn't it good to know things? Isn't it nice to know things? I mean, when people ask you something and you're ready to give the answer, it's the greatest feeling in the world to ace a test because you knew everything that the professor was going to ask you. Right, Noah? Tests are this week. We have finals this week. Daniel, Trevor, you guys ready for finals? Yeah. So it's a really great feeling to be prepared. And so the gospel says the same thing. We have to be ready in season and out of season, it says, to give an answer. We have to be ready. We have to be poised and ready to go. And we have to own the mission field. We have to own the mission field. It has to become our mission field. And we can do that because Jesus accepts us and he commissions us to go. And then also he equips us to go. And then also he motivates us to go. And I think this morning that's what we're going to look at. We want to be, there's a book called Contagious Christianity. There's a couple of quotes I'm going to throw out from here, from that book, but we want to make a difference and we want to focus on how to live out that contagious Christianity or have the responsibility. And basically, we want to look at how we can take biblical truths that a few people understand them and communicate them in practical ways. And so this morning, I want us to be ready, and that's why the board is here, because our mission is huge. Right? It's a big thing. It's huge. And there is no other plan. God's plan for us or for the mission is us. That's his plan. He doesn't have any other plan. We're the guys. We, you and me, are the ones who are supposed to bring forth this message. And so we have to communicate it in a way that's both effective and practical and compelling. We have to get people to make a decision. And I want us to be In John 20:21, what does it say? It says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So God sent Jesus. Jesus is saying, I am sending you. He's telling us that, look, I'm only going to be here a short while in physical form. And then when I leave, you're going to have to carry on this mission. And as evangelical, we like to talk about witnessing and how important it is to us, but we struggle with it. We struggle with how to do it, and it's a bit like you know that mustard at Gustav's that you just love it so much, but it brings you to tears. And that's what witnessing is like. We love the idea of witnessing, but it scares us to death. It scares us. It frightens us. And the real thing is, we have to know, number one, we have to recognize fully there are five truths. And here's the first one. People matter to God. People matter to God. Remember the John 3:16 verse? Someone can quote that for me. Who is it? Who can quote it? Any person under the age of 9. John 3:16. You know what? All right, Trevor, shout it out. Okay, so he can rattle that thing off pretty fast. My dad was talking to us the other night. He said the difference between memorizing a scripture and engrafting a scripture is the ability to know it like the back of your hand. It's tattooed in your heart, and that's what John 3:16 is for us. And so here's the problem with that verse being memorized so quickly when we were a child, is we forget the significance of John 3:16. And so as we look at this, we see that God... that we matter to God, number one principle this morning, because God so loved the world. And we always internalize that, well, God loved me so much. But as a mission field, we need to look at it as God loved him, or God loved her so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Do you believe that verse with every fiber of your being? Yeah, I honestly say I believe that verse, but have I taken advantage of that verse? Not always. Not always. And so we need to do whatever we can do to gain God's heart toward the lost and toward the people who do not know him, because they need to understand what you already know. You already know God loved the world, but they don't necessarily know that. But matter of fact, if you read 2 Peter 3:9, it reminds us that God is patient, not wanting that anyone should perish, but everyone should come to repentance. And it doesn't matter how old they are. It doesn't matter what color they are. It doesn't matter what century they're from or how much money they have. It doesn't matter all those things, whether they're educated or jobless or homeless. It doesn't matter how bad their sins are, because God's eyes, the importance to God is that you are as important as me. And I'm as important as you. So that person, whoever it is that you may think I don't want to talk to, is just as important to God as you are. So we see this, and in Luke chapter 15, they have this huge value. What does it say in Luke 15:10? It says, rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. There's rejoicing when one of the lost comes to know Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter where they're lost. Doesn't matter how much money they have when they're lost. What matters is that one person comes to God and God rejoices. The angels of God rejoice. And you remember the term, and some of you may have heard this, the term white trash. When I was raised as a kid, we were referred to as white trash. And I would say to you that in my life, I have grown up using a term like that to describe a certain kind of people. And so while I confess that to you this morning, I feel the same way about people that I don't care about. And the reason I say that this morning is because it hit me somewhere about 10 years ago that God's value system has no terminology for human trash. There is no such existence in God's world. Everybody is important to God. And Bill Hybels puts it in his book. He says, you've never locked eyes with anyone who doesn't matter to God. I want you to hear that again. You've never locked eyes with anybody who doesn't matter to God. So every person that you've ever stared at, every person that you drive up and you see on a corner holding a sign, even though you've seen them hold that sign every day for the entire time you've worked at this business, you know this person is there. But I will say to you that that person matters to God just as much as you do. And so when you see that, you have to understand. We have to understand that people are spiritually lost. That's the second thing here. When people have tremendous value with God, the Bible declares that people are spiritually lost. Romans 3:10 says this, as it is written, what does it say? There is none righteous, no, not one, no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. What he's saying in Scripture there is that we're all sinners. We've all committed sin. We've all separated ourselves from God. And it's not a pretty picture, but we have to understand, because we have to be motivated to have this Christianity that is contagious. We have to be motivated to, on a personal level, minister to our friends and our neighbors. And the only way we can do that sometimes is by living that Christ-centered life. And I want to be crystal clear. It doesn't matter how good a person is. If they don't know Christ as their Savior, they are headed for hell, an eternal torment in hell. And so if we look at this picture, and I want to show this as this is where I'm going to get the board out here. And some of you might recognize this from something that you've read earlier in your life. But I will say to you that we have, as a person, right, we are separated from God. And you see this because God is holy and we're not. We are man and we're sinful. So I could write sinful over here and we'd get that, right? All right. And so if I were to draw like this chasm right here, you would see that there is a definite place where we can try all kinds of things that we want, and we can cast all we want, and we're never going to reach God. There's only one way to reach God. All right. And Isaiah says in 59:2, it says, what does it say? Is a verse up there yet? Go ahead and put it up there. But your iniquities have separated you from God. This is what separates us from God. In the beginning, God created us on a plane with Him to have a fellowship with Him. But what happened is sin has entered into our life through the garden and separated us from God. So it broke fellowship with God. But what does He say? And this is where it's important to realize what's next. People, this is our third truth, is people need Jesus. They need Jesus. There's good news. Everyone matters to God. There's bad news. Everybody's spiritually lost. And the great news is that Jesus died for full payment for those sins. I know this sounds really basic this morning, but it throws out every other teaching in the world. It says that there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. So in the drawing here, you see that what helps us to determine how to get to God is Christ. So Christ bridges that gap between us and Him. Jesus Christ, because He died, allows us to see heaven. Okay, but I'm going to take this out of the picture for now. I want to just show you something that has become, I just realized this not too long ago. Okay, so we know that's coming. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus Christ said this. And in Acts it says, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name in heaven, which under heaven given to men, which we must be saved. And the Apostle Paul writes this in Timothy. He says, Christ Jesus came to the world to do what? Save sinners. Now, I know that sounds really basic, okay? But I want to admit something right now. It might not be fashionable, okay, to be spiritually lost. It might not be fashionable to be a Christian. I want us to look at the social aspect of things, and I want us to see something important here. This is a Bill Bright Campus Crusade for Christ diagram of what happens when a person gets saved. But I will say, I will add something else. I think what's happened is this. I think what's happened is man and woman, we won't leave them out. Okay? Nice fat legs, I don't know. What's happened is, although we're separated, we have become so complacent in the world and so ready to give our lives to other things, we have gotten further and further away from God. We can't even see the chasm that exists. We're looking for God, but we're not looking at our own lives. And so we allow other things to creep in and say, okay, this is how I'm going to get to heaven. This is how I'm going to achieve bliss. This is what I'm going to do. And what happened is people have moved even further from God. There's a basic knowledge that God exists. And it used to be you could have a conversation about how to get saved, and there was a basic knowledge of who God was. But I will say to you now that the world has been teaching there is no God. The world has been teaching that there are other ways to get to heaven besides God. And that's the fourth truth, that people have moved. People used to be on the fence about their decision, and you could say at the end of this presentation, are you ready to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? And they would say, yes. Nowadays, they say, you know, I don't think I'm ready yet. Or, you know what, I got some other irons in the fire I'm going to look at first, right? So the most part, people in our culture have moved. They've disengaged from biblical moorings, and they get so far away from God, they can't see their own sin. And I want us to recognize that this morning. And you can use a term like a millennialist. Use the word for me, millennialist, postmodern, post-Christian, whatever you use, whatever term you use, they think or believe differently than I did 30 years ago. We're in a different society. We're in a different world. If you say, do you believe in God? They'll say, which one? It's pretty clear. You know, we're speaking one language and they're speaking another. So because people believe, the struggle is people don't believe in absolute truth anymore. They believe in your truth. They believe in my truth. Everybody has their own truth. The reality is Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. So there's only one way to God, and we see it right here. But you have to be ready, because now all of a sudden people aren't just sitting on the edge waiting to make that decision. They almost have to be convinced. Well, they have to be convinced. You have to convince people that Jesus Christ is the answer to their problems. So, number five, people need answers, right? Did I skip one? Are we good? All right. If we're serious about impacting people's lives with the nature of the gospel, we have to recognize that people are in a different place than they were. So, Sunday school, traditionally, may not work the way it used to. You could hang a VBS banner outside and people would drop their kids off. People don't drop their kids off at churches anymore because churches are not safe places, unfortunately. Not all churches are safe. And so they don't drop their kids off anymore like they used to. And so the people have changed. The world has changed. And if you want to move others to Christ, you need to be proactive in how you address them and address the issues that show up in your own Christian life. And you live that life, and then people will be drawn to Christ. Right? They also have to have it demonstrated. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, what does it say? We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought, and we make it obedient to Christ. That is the problem. We have not claimed in our life God enough to capture every thought that comes into your life. We have to be ready. And this is where the sermon starts. I know that you're thinking, wow, we're going to be here all day. No, we won't. So in order to see this, you're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. So if you'll turn there with me. And we're going to see three responsibilities that we have to do to be ready to reach people today. Okay, number one, we need to demonstrate. And we need to defend. And then we need to disarm. I'm going to give you the answer so you can listen, okay? So here's what it says in verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should offer or should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give you the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So number one, we have to demonstrate it. And Peter says here, and if you've not had a chance to study 1 Peter or the book of Peter, you really ought to. Because it talks about how to deal with the world in 1 Peter, or in 2 Peter. So I want you to just kind of think about that on your own. The problem here is, we live in a world that is hostile almost to the presence of God. And so no matter what we do, we as Christians, if we're living our life the way we're supposed to, might experience some sort of suffering. And it continues in other countries. People are being killed for just being Christians or just saying they believe in Christ. And if you do what you're supposed to do, in this world, you're probably less likely to get persecution. But the reality is, in other countries and in other places, you will be persecuted. And you're going to make adversaries. You're going to make enemies when you do this, when you love God. Because it says if we suffer in Christ, we're going to be blessed. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, he writes it this way. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." Here's the problem of persecution. A lot of people have this persecuted Christianity complex. They have a persecution complex. You know anybody like that? Oh, woe is me. But it says right here that you're supposed to be, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. In order to be righteous, you must do something. So if you're going to be persecuted, you might as well do something to be persecuted. Don't be afraid to be persecuted, because it will happen if you're doing the right thing. And it says, for theirs is what? The kingdom of God. And it says, you know, the last part of Isaiah says, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. And this is a quote from Isaiah, the Old Testament. Isaiah describes how Ahaz was the king of Judah. And if you've done any study, you'll know that he was the king of Judah, and he faced this Assyrian army that was about to attack. And so the kings of Israel and Syria invited Ahaz to join together with him and have this alliance. But he decided he didn't want to do that. When he turned them down, Syria began to make plans to attack Judah. And now there were three countries going against Ahaz all at the same time. If he'd have just put down his pride long enough, he aligns himself with the wicked king of Assyria because he was so afraid. He was so afraid that they would be outnumbered. And the prophet Isaiah warned him against the ungodly partnership. And what ended up happening was, right, he ended up going against three armies. And so Peter quotes this passage to remind us that when we're faced with a crisis, we don't always get to pick the easy way out. Sometimes the hard way out is the way God wants us to take it. And we have to be careful who we align ourselves with. We're fighting a battle. And if you align yourself with the devil during the week, or even on Sunday, I don't know, you align yourself with the devil, you're going to lose, because the devil ultimately loses. So the first step to make a difference is to demonstrate authenticity in your Christian life. Partner with Christ. Okay? And so we have to partner with Christ. And verse 15 says the word but. He says, don't be filled with fear. And the word in your heart is talking about cardia. It's a Greek word, cardia, which talks about the center of our presence, our very existence. When somebody hurts you, what do? They break your heart, right? And so he's talking about the heart of your life, right? It's one of those vital organs that we are to be set apart which means to be sanctified or to be a holy body. And as Christians, we're to be set apart. And Peter's arguing that the Lord is the title, right? And so we have the word Lord is a title of honor, demands respect and reverence. It's the New Testament equivalent to the word Jehovah in the Old Testament. It says that Jesus, my Lord, is to say that he's sovereign in authority over me, and I submit to him. He's your Savior and he's your Lord. He has saved you and you serve him only. That's why we say the word Savior and Lord. Thomas writes it this way. He says, my Lord and my God. They're two different titles for the same being. You cannot have Christ for your Savior unless you have him as your Lord. That is a true Christian. And it was Charles Spurgeon who said that, by the way, not me. And so I have to ask you the question, is Jesus the Lord of your life right now? He saved you, but is he the Lord of your life? Have you ever made a decision that you're going to live under God's leadership every day of your life? You ever made that decision? You have been to camp. Come on. Everybody's been to camp. Thursday night at camp, every youth says, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live for God every day. And they cry. And they get home, and then they forget about it 3 weeks later. And then you think, oh, that's just teenagers. That's what they do. How many revivals have you been to as an adult? Yeah. Yeah, you know what's so funny? It's not really funny. It's there's up in the attic in the back end of this building, there's about 50 signs, right? You've seen the pictures. We haven't cleaned them out yet. From the church that was here prior to the church that was here, about a revival in Oregon City. Hear nothing about that revival. But I have the sign that says we had one. We didn't. This church had one. Listen, the fact is, we have revival so that we can be revitalized for Christ. And yes, the reason we have to be revitalized for Christ is because we lose our vitality. Why? Because we move further from God. God never moved from us. So, that's chasing rabbits, sorry. So the Lord of the universe has given us a command, right? And he needs to reign in our heart. He needs to be demonstrated in the things we do, all right? And so what he wants us to do is to cancel all other engagements, right? And so like if you get, you know who Emily Post is? Anybody who's under the age of 40 doesn't know who Emily Post is. But Emily Post is a person who wrote a book on etiquette. And she defined etiquette for the world. And the question was asked her one time, what happens when you get a request to eat dinner at the White House, but you already have plans? Her response was simply this. When you get a request from the White House to have dinner, it's a command. Every other plan doesn't matter. And I will say to you, it's the same thing with God. When you get a request from God, it's a command. It doesn't really matter what else you got going on in your life. You stop and do what God tells you to do. Amen? One of the reasons we don't engage in evangelism is because we're not 100% committed to Christ. And some of us think it's the pastor's job to evangelize. Some of you think it's the Sunday school teacher's job to evangelize. It's the small group leader. It's the children's ministry. It's the preschool. It's their job to share Christ with kids. No, it's our job to share Christ with the world. We have spiritual seekers that want to know Christianity. They just don't know it yet. They're seeking and they're seeking and they're seeking, and they haven't gotten to the point where they recognize their own lostness. And they're seeking for something. And they're only going to see it in your lifestyle. You used to be able to go up to somebody and say, hey, I got something to share with you. Have you ever heard of the four spiritual laws? Remember, Dad, we took that class. It was the first question. Listen, you got to get to that point now. You can't just jump in there anymore. And how you get to that point, how you get them to listen is by lifestyle. If you live according to Christ, then they will see that in your life and they will see hope in your life. So we have to be ready to demonstrate who God is in our life. And then number two, we need to defend. The second challenge is to defend what we believe. In verse 15, it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give you the reason for the hope you have. We are called to visualize Christianity by the way we live it. We put on Christianity like it's a suit on Sunday. Christianity is something that is supposed to come from the inside out, and so it permeates your body. It permeates your body, and it comes out all of your pores. And so you are always supposed to emulate God, right? And when a non-Christian sees the hope that you have, when they feel hopeless, what are they going to do? They're going to be drawn to hope. So you haven't had to say anything. All you've had to do is be prepared. How often are we to be prepared? Always. So those ready, set, go blocks on the track, those guys in the what's the, is it 440? They have the, whatever it is, 4x4, they're on there. They're on those things and ready to take off because they're always ready. Are you always ready to give an answer? The word answer comes from the Greek word apologia. Apologia is where we get the term apologetics. Now, I used to be, when I was young in the ministry, I heard the term apologetics when it first started becoming popular. Now it's like a catchphrase we throw around. But apologetics, I thought, what am I apologizing for? And apologetics, apologia, is not actually apologizing for Christ, because we don't apologize for Christ. We don't apologize for the message. What it means is that we're ready to give an answer. We're ready to explain ourselves, and that's what we call apologetics now. Okay, so we have to be prepared to give a logical, step-by-step answer. We have to be prepared to do that. Listen, when somebody says to you, how come you're so happy all the time? What's your answer? Is it God? Or they say, how come you always seem to have an answer for that? Why is it that every time something happens, I'd be so discouraged? But you're not discouraged. Why not? Are you ready to answer that question? And see, that's what it's saying, being ready. Listen, you have your answer ready for them before they ask. That's what apologetics is. That's what he's saying here. And you know, you have to figure out what causes people to ask us about our faith. Trial. They go through trial. How many of you have been at a big company where 30%, 40%, 50% were laid off. And you were laid off. How did you respond? And they say, how come you're not upset? Because I know the plans, the Lord says, that I have for you, a plan to prosper you. And so maybe I'm not supposed to work here. Maybe God's just delivering me from what's coming, you know? Listen, we have to be ready to give an answer. And the only way you can be ready is to truly be in God's word to know that. So we have to defend, and then thirdly, we have to disarm. And when we demonstrate the leadership of Christ in our lives, we will be curious, our people will be curious to have answers. And when they ask, we have to be ready to defend our faith, because there are some people who want to argue with you. They don't just want information. They want to know why you think your God is so holy. Well, you have to be ready to defend that. He created the heavens and the earth. That makes him great and powerful, right? He took away my sin. That makes him powerful. They're going to fight with you, and so you have to be ready to disarm them. And you know how we disarm them? Look at verse 15. What does it say? Do this with what? Gentleness and respect. And you know, this is what I had a hard time with when I was a younger minister. I assumed they needed to know the truth, and I needed to tell them. And they needed to know it today, because they might not have tomorrow, right? And so I would see the urgency of the truth. And that's what we're supposed to see as Christians, right? And so I would say anything and everything to get them to make a decision. And anything and everything sometimes came out hurtful. I told you the story before, but I was leading a young lady to Christ in San Diego, California. And I was leading her to Christ, and I said, we're talking about, she just prayed to receive Christ, and she said, that's my friend, I think it was Jose or some kid out there, and we should tell him, but he's a different religion. She threw out the religion, and I said, well, guess he's going to go to hell then. Whew, over my head. I could not understand why people got upset with me. Well, listen, we are to be gentle and respectful as ministers of the gospel. Leave the clubbing up to God. We don't need to club people. God will take care of that for you. You don't have to worry about it. You're supposed to be gentle. Meekness. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. It says what? It's a great example how Paul treated others. He said, "Be by the meekness and gentleness of Christ I appeal to you." Listen, Paul was kind of a harsh guy, but he would occasionally say, by the gentleness. You can imagine this big guy getting it. By the gentleness and the meekness and gentleness of Christ I appeal to you. We have to relate respectfully to other people. And that's important when we demonstrate and when we disarm them. And then look at the last part of that when it says in those verses down there, when we're sensitive to the needs, he says what? He said, those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. You don't have to fight. You don't have to fight with somebody when you're presenting the gospel. God's job is to do that. You don't get to convict of sins. That's God's job. As we demonstrate Christ by making sure that people, that he's Lord of our life, right? And then we defend this reason we have hope in Christ, and then we disarm them by our attitude of gentleness. God has a clear path to lead them to Christ. As long as we get out of the way long enough, but we don't. We need to let Christ do that thing. Once we give the message of Christ, and once we get those barriers to crumble, then people will be more ready to hear the message in a way that they can understand and embrace. Now, I'm not telling you to soft sell the gospel. I'm not telling you to lie. I'm not telling you that we need to be so seeker friendly that we just allow anything to happen. That's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about is finding out where people are, and you meet them, and you bring them this way all the time. And eventually, this gap, they will see the sin, and they'll see the need. They'll see the need for Christ to make a difference in their life. So, disarm. Ask God to turn your fear of witnessing to an attitude of grace and gentleness. Some of us are scared to death of witnessing. I used to get people all the time say, look, I have a friend who I want to get saved. Would you come over and talk to him? I say, yeah, you're coming with me. As long as I don't have to talk, I'll be there. And so you want witnessing to happen in your life. So we have to do those things. So we have to communicate and defend, disarm and then defend. Practice, we're kind of doing this backwards, but tell your story. That's how you defend. You tell your story. And if you've ever written out your testimony, this is how you do it. It's 2 minutes. You don't need to preach a 45-minute sermon. You need to share your testimony. What my life was like before I met Christ, how I came to know Christ, and thirdly, what difference has He made? That's really a simple testimony. And what you need to do is write that out. Because you need to write that out because you need to say, well, that's a little, you write it out, you say, oh, that's, well, maybe I don't need that in there. And you share that with somebody else. Like, I would encourage you to grab a friend and say, look, I want to share my testimony with you so I can practice it. And you're going to think, well, that's kind of uncomfortable. Then you find a Christian brother and you say, look, will you share with me your testimony so I can share your testimony so we can get it kind of down? Because your story is actually his story in your life. So, and his story makes history. I love it. So, before I got saved, how I got saved, and how God has made a difference in your life. And if you don't have those things happening in your life, if God has not made a difference in your life, then maybe you're not saved. And I would say to you, you need to get saved. And the reason I say that is because your testimony will be important to getting other people to come to Christ, but you can't encourage someone else to go where you've never been. Amen? So you've got to do that. Defend. Tell your story. Outline it. This is part of that being ready to tell your story. Because they're going to say, why should I accept Christ? Why should I become a Christian? Well, because before I was a Christian, I was kind of an idiot. And I'll tell you why. I did these things. But one day, God just revealed to me, I was at camp, and God revealed to me that I was not going to be able to go to heaven. And He wasn't going to be able to take care of me like He wants to take care of me unless I give my life to Him. And maybe they're struggling with being taken care of, and that's how you word your testimony. Or they say, you know, I'm scared I might have to quit doing what I'm doing. You say, look, you know, it's natural for everybody. Before I was saved, I did all kinds of things. After I was saved, guess what? I still did all kinds of things. But God loves me, and He shows me step by step how to change. And since I've been saved, this is what's happened. And so then you get to speak your testimony and share and make a difference in the lives of others. And I want us to be careful when you share your testimony, don't speak in Christianese. And Christianese is one of those languages that we, you know, we throw these and thous in there, and we throw a couple of, you know, hence, therefore, out, you know, and you don't need to speak, you don't need to use words like, what's the big word that we use for the propitiation of sin? That's one of the ones that I'd say, you know, that God is a propitiation of our sin. Oh, they look at me like, what's a propitiation? It means He likes us? I don't know. Just stay away from words like that. Don't worry about it. Okay? And, you know, so we want to share your testimony. And then thirdly or firstly, we need to demonstrate. We have to submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So this morning, the question to you is simple. Are you submitting to God? There's nothing worth or nothing more satisfying than being completely surrendered to God. And surrendered to God, in the very first act as a Christian, when you surrender to God, you give your life to Christ, right? You say that simple prayer, God, forgive me, right? I want you to come into my heart, change my life, make me the kind of person you want to be. Right? It doesn't matter what you say. What matters is the attitude of your heart. So when you're leading somebody to Christ, if you have to write a prayer down because you can't remember, you get nervous, that's okay. It's okay to use a track. I'm not telling you not to use a track. What I'm saying to you is you need to be so familiar with the story that you know the ending. And so are you being completely submissive to Christ in your life? And when you are submissive to Christ, God will open up those opportunities. But I would hope that you understand this. You say, well, I've never been able to share Christ with anybody. No one's ever done anything. I've never been able to do that. Well, maybe it's because you're not in the right place. Or maybe your time hasn't come yet to do that. Or maybe you're not really saved. I'll tell you one last story. I went on a trip, mission trip with a teenager. Lots of teenagers. I've been on mission trips with teenagers all my life. So I went on this mission trip with a teenager in Chelsea. She was a great little gal. She was a spitfire. She had gotten saved. She was on fire for Jesus, right? She comes, her first summer as a Christian, she comes to be a missionary. We're doing VBS, Backyard Bible School, right? And we had six kids come to know the Lord. And that day of the invitation, she had been like sitting with this girl all week long. And she had been personally evangelizing this girl. And so Chelsea was sitting there, and we gave the invitation on Thursday, which is typical for VBS. And this girl got up and walked over to somebody else and prayed to receive Christ. And she was so mad. She said, I wanted to save them. And it was a teaching moment for me. I said, you can't save anybody. And I will say that to you this morning. You can't save anybody. You can only lead them to the water to drink. You can lead them to Christ, but it's only God who can save them. And even beyond that, you can't convict somebody else of their sin. Only God can do that. So if you're trying to teach somebody that they're wrong and tell them they need to accept Christ, listen, you can tell them they need Jesus Christ, but God will convict them of their sin, right? So are you submissive to the Lord this morning? Are you doing what it takes to be a witness? Are you ready? That's the question I have to ask. And the reason I asked that question today is because last week we had our membership class. We had 22 people sign a commitment card that they were ready to become members of our church. Now that I've got 22 people stuck, here's what we're going to do. We're going to move forward, and we're going to teach you how to do this. Not on a board. We're going to teach you how to share Christ, because this church, any church, will not grow without workers. And you need to be workers. Be about serving. And then when you serve and you have a reputation for serving and loving, when somebody needs, where are they going to go? To the person with a reputation for serving and loving. That's where we've got to be ready. And when they step to the door and say, hey, look, I need help. Be ready to give an answer. Would you bow with me, please? Father, we thank you this morning for this challenge, and I know that a lot of the words that we speak get confused, and I just pray this morning that the message of surrender would be prevalent in the things that are said today. Father, we thank you for just the provision of salvation. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to make servanthood part of who we are, submissiveness to you part of who we are. Father, that when people see us, they see you. And they don't see that church and that church and that church, that they see the church. And they see Christ in the church. Father, we thank you for the messages. We thank you for all the guys who write commentaries and put these diagrams together so that we can share them together. I pray that you would help us as we develop our testimony, as we develop who we are in you, that we would have the ability to share with others. Take this time of invitation and use it for your honor and your glory this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first of all, this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you want to, I can show you how to do that. It's very simple. And I've got 5 or 6 other people in here that could do the very same thing. And if you want to, let's talk. Secondly, if you know that you haven't been living for Christ and you want to stand up today and you say, you know what, I'm going to live for Christ, but I need your support, I need your help, and you want to ask people to pray for you, we'll do that. That's what we do here. We pray for one another. Right? So that's what the invitation is this morning. And then thirdly, share Christ. Make that commitment to share Christ with somebody this week. Let's stand together as we sing. Recognize this morning, I know it's